So, we are coming down to the last stretch of Matthew 24. Got a couple more decades and we'll finish out the book. But I'm not going to be preaching on Matthew 24. I'm going to take a little break and go in a different direction. And I don't have a Christmassy sermon for all you Christmas lovers out there. So, a couple apologies. I guess they found the remains of, I was doing some study, and they found the remains of an ancient people group who were Christmas fanatics like we are. And they would put their tree up in June and listen to songs and all year round. And they were known as the weirdos. Yeah. So I'm sorry if this isn't too Christmassy for you. But the title of my sermon tonight is going to be Encouraging Men. Encouraging Our Men. I think I did a sermon like this last year, 2018, and it's kind of like just a word from the pastor to the church. We have, of course, our sermons going out all over the planet all the time, but this is kind of just a heart-to-heart with the guys of the church, encouraging our men. And I think it's not only going to be directed to you dudes, it's also going to bleed over to the women. Of course, these are biblical principles and all this, so it flows out to all of us. I think what Pastor Jeff just so capably said was that 2020 is going to be tough. I mean, every year that God gives us is a gift, but it's filled with challenges, new difficulties, new battles, unfortunately new enemies, because we're just a bunch of nice guys up here. But in light of all that God is accomplishing through this small body of believers, of course the enemy knows our name. But we have to take courage in that. We have to take honor that we are, I guess, doing what God would have us to do, and Satan doesn't like it, so he's going to do everything he can to stop us. I think we should take honor in that and say, you know what, we'll just have to deal with that, because it's either lukewarm disobedience, right, or obedience to the commands of God, and I think I would rather do the latter and just be, public enemy number one when it comes to the enemy's hit list. So it's going to be filled with challenges, difficulties, battles, but very ancient and relevant commands and duties that we have to attend to as men who belong to our families, as men who belong to our city and our community, and as men who belong to our church. So it's all about encouragement for you tonight. The courage in encouragement is exactly what you need as the Lord would have us to march forward into the battles that he has for us. 1 Thessalonians 5, 9 through 11 is a command. It's the command to encourage. It says, "For God has not destined us for wrath, but for obtaining salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we will live together with him. Therefore, what? Encourage one another and build one another up, just as you also are doing." You look in the book of Acts. I mean, the church was so militant. The church was so courageous. What they would do is they would go out into the fields proclaiming the gospel, and they would get whipped and beaten, stoned, and just treated like trash. And then they would gather together in the community of God's people, right, just to encourage and build one another up. That is the book of Acts model of the militant Christian church. And that's what we are trying to aspire to be. But that's what we should always be about doing, encouraging, building, pouring into one another with love and grace and mercy. But I think contrary to popular belief and maybe a cultural way of understanding what it means to encourage somebody, encouraging somebody is not trying to make somebody feel good about themselves. That's not what biblical encouragement is. It's not whispering flattering ears into somebody's ear or trying to stroke their ego. That's not what true biblical encouragement is. That's selfish actions kind of disguised in helpful actions, but that type of encouragement doesn't do anything for anybody. It's not biblical encouragement whatsoever. The true definition of what it means to encourage, it talks about inspiring with courage, to stir you up, to give somebody confidence, not based on who they are. That's the big difference between biblical courage and kind of secular or worldly courage. It's confidence not based on who you are, it's based upon who God is. So it's this inspiring with courage to stimulate somebody to action. That's exactly what we see in the scripture. I think Barnabas was an amazing example of this type of encourager. Acts chapter 11, 23 through 24, it says, "Then when he arrived and witnessed the grace of God, he rejoiced and began to encourage them all. with resolute heart to remain true to the Lord, for he was a good man and full of the Holy Spirit and full of faith. And listen, and considerable numbers were brought to the Lord. So Barnabas was just this key figure at that time. And they were, you know, they were out and about, you know, fulfilling the Lord's mission for the church, preaching the gospel far and wide. And what did Barnabas do? He came in and he encouraged them. And because of Barnabas's role as an encourager, God added to the community of God's people. You see, encouragement is very linked to the salvation of souls. We got to encourage someone. It's absolutely important. Barnabas acted, the church was encouraged, and God saved souls. So encouragement is a pretty big deal if you think about it. I want to, for the rest of the sermon, I'm not going to go too long today though, but for the rest of the sermon, I want to inspire us from God's word. So that will be about the task of accomplishing God's duties as individual men, but also as a collective body of men in this church. I think we'd all agree that Christian guys and fathers are some of the most important people that walk the face of this planet. There's a popular quote, it says this, "Evil flourishes when good men do nothing." Have you heard that before? But the sad reality is there ain't no good men on the planet. There was one, and he lived for 33 years and died on a cross. But I think a more accurate quote is, "Evil flourishes when Christian men do nothing." Not good men, but when Christian men do nothing. Pastor Jeff says this so often. He says, the culture is the report card of the church, and isn't that so true? The culture around us, the nation around us, it reflects either the faithfulness of the Christian church to the mission that God has given us, or the faithlessness of the Christian church. But so goes the church, so goes the culture, and so goes the nation. The nation is a picture of the state of the broader American evangelical church. Think about that. Just think about that for a second. So goes the church, so goes the culture, so goes the nation. But I would even elongate that kind of thought a little bit farther. So goes the man. So goes the man, so goes the husband. So goes his family, so goes the church, so goes the culture, and so goes the nation. So even before the church should be the man of the family, because the church is comprised of individual families, and their health physically and spiritually really rests on the faithfulness or the faithlessness of the man of the house. That's just the cold hard truth. That's the truth that each one of us men really need to hear, and we need to face. The man will make or break his family, which will make or break the church, which will make or break the culture, which will make or break the nation. So the role, again, of the Christian man is just, you can't even wrap your mind around it. It's incalculably important. Strong and faithful Christian men leading and caring for their families well, even though it's a high calling that God has given us as men, and we have to either step up to the plate or bow out of the responsibility, which I hope that each Christian man would never choose to do that. Many do. But really, the role of the Christian man inside of his family and inside of his local body of believers is beyond any type of degree of importance. I didn't even put a number on. But we men are the hope of the world. We're leading our families. And if you're not going to lead them well, then it's going to flows down into the church, into the culture, and into the nation. I think our manly life is like a boot with many laces, and each lace kind of represents a God-given duty that we attend to for the well-being of our families physically and spiritually. But like a worn-out boot, and I can only speak for myself, those laces can get loosened, you know, just from the busyness of life, just through trucking through life. And I don't know about you, but I'm a busy guy. I got 6 kids that I love tremendously, but life is full of just tasks and going, and sometimes you feel like you can't even catch a breath because of everything that you got to do as a man. So I hope I'm not putting an unnecessary burden on you. I don't mean to do that. Much of this is just speaking, I think, to my own heart. But we can get the loosening of that boot, if that boot kind of illustrates our responsibilities as a man. We can neglect the most important things around us. And that's what we have to kind of shore up. That's what we have to look at. We can become so busy with so much activity that some of our most important spiritual duties can be neglected or placed at the lower priority shelves in our lives. And we and our families, we suffer for it, which again, like I said, which affects everything. As the song says, we are prone to wander. I think that's just what we do as human beings. So what the scripture is saying, it kind of uses a different phrase, and it's kind of out of our vernacular, kind of out of the way that we speak. It says, gird up your loins. I don't know if you've ever heard that. It comes from 1 Peter 1:13. It's in the King James and the New King James. It's 1 Peter 1:13 says this, therefore, gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and rest your hope fully upon the grace that is brought to you in the revelation of Jesus Christ. That phrase, gird up your loins, it means prepare and strengthen yourself, discipline yourself for what's to come. Prepare and strengthen yourself, discipline yourself for the duties that God has given you to uphold. 1 Peter 1:13 in the NASB, I think, is a better translation. It says, therefore, prepare your minds for action. Keep sober in spirit. Fix your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. And so you got to know that we as your pastors, if we're doing our duty here to serve you and care for you, we want you to thrive. We want you to flourish. We want you to be the man that God has commanded you to be. Of course, never achieving that in any type of perfection in this life. And thankfully, in the glorified state, all that is going to be, all of our failings and our weaknesses will be cast aside. Of course, that is, we're not expecting perfection out of anyway, but we're striving to be the men that God has called us to be. And most importantly for our church, we want to prepare and continue to work to equip you because of all that we're doing and all that God is so gracious to give us, all the responsibilities that God is so gracious to give us. We want you to be strong. We want you to thrive as a man, as a husband, as a absolutely indispensable part of our Christian community. Because look, this church, and Pastor Jeff says it all the time, this church has not been built by Pastor Jeff. He's not the foundation of it. Pastor James isn't, and myself and Luke are not either. It's not built upon some personality. It is built on the body. We all have an integral part that we play. And look, we move forward accomplishing the mission that God has given us together or not at all. So that's why we want to pour into you, because it's not a Lone Ranger deal when it comes to fulfilling the Great Commission and moving forward, right? It's every man saying, you have sovereignly placed me in this church for a purpose. I have a gift. I have giftings and capabilities that I contribute to this church that no other man can. And I'm going to step up and I'm going to play my role. That's what we want, because again, we don't move forward without one another, right? So I don't know how much time I have left, but I have three pretty important duties that I want to talk about. If I'm going too long, I'll just cut it short at two. But I got three very important duties that I think we have to attend to as men, to be the faithful men God commands us to be. And these duties, I didn't just pull out of thin air. There's a lot of them out there, leading, being a steward of that which God has given you. But these three duties that I want to encourage you with, it's the best for you. It's the best for you. It's the best for your family. And number three, it's something that glorifies and pleases God. I guess you could say it would be the best for God, or that which God is looking to see cultivated in our life. Duty number one, daily maintain an intimate relationship with the Lord. I don't think there's anything more important than your intimate relationship with Jesus. The maintenance of your intimate relationship with the Lord should be your first priority. It should be that preeminent task that we attend to. The most important duty to attend to your own soul, the best thing for you and everybody in your life, is for you to make sure that you're communing with the Lord on a daily basis. And again, this, there's nothing new. I have nothing shiny up here for you today. Nothing new that you've not already heard. These are just ancient truths that we can easily, especially when it comes to communing with the Lord, we can get out of balance. We can neglect. We can walk away from, and we suffer from it. To be intimate with somebody, it just means to be close. I think sometimes guys put some type of feminine connotation or maybe even a sexual connotation on that word, but it's nothing like that. It's just talking about a very close relationship with Jesus. If you think about our Christianity in total, the sum and substance of Christian experience is knowing God intimately. That's where it begins and ends. It's the very definition and the essence of Christianity is what? To know God, not just to know about Him, not just to have some theological concepts about the God who created us, but actually to intimately know Him. And as men, that must be the first priority. Because if we don't have that going as God would have us to attend to, then everything kind of collapses like a house of cards, right? Everything that God has called us to be is this kind of complex man that God has made each and every single one of us. The energy and the power to be that man flows from God Himself. The source and the strength that we need to be these men that God has commanded us to be, it don't come from us. It doesn't come from looking within. It doesn't come from any other human out there or any other activity. The source and that well of strength that we need comes from God alone, and He's the one that we go to alone for that. John 17, verse 3 says, "This is eternal life, that they may know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent." This is eternal life. This is the definition of the Christian life. That they may what? Know You, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom You have sent. In Jeremiah 9:24, it says, "But let him who boasts, boast of this, that he understands and knows Me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." God delights in us knowing Him. God delights in us, what the scriptures say, drawing close to Him. He delights in this type of relationship. Philippians 3:8-10 says, "More than that, I count all things to be lost in view of the surpassing value of knowing Jesus Christ my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things and count them to be rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in Him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is based through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death." I don't know, early on in your Christian life, I remember just studying and seeking the face of God in my early 20s. And up to that point, it was just, you know what, I want to know God just to please other people. I want to know about God so I could show everybody what a great giant Christian I am because of my theological capability. And then just going through the scriptures, you're like, wait, that's not really what it's about. That's just selfish. You know, I'm not doing that for God. I'm doing that for me. And in that process, I'm just seeking the praises of men. It was just so life transforming for me to understand, wait, this is about a relationship. It truly is about a relationship with God, walking with Him and being with Him. That's what it's all about. It all in our Christian life, it comes into proper alignment when we do everything as Christians relationally. When the relational aspect of our Christianity and the fulfillment of our duties and the practices that we have to intend to every day, if it's not relationally motivated, man, it amounts to nothing but lifeless religion, right? And that's not what it's all about. What distinguishes Christianity from all the other thousands of religions that fill our planet? I think number one, it's a grace-based system of salvation, as opposed to a works-based system of salvation. We're not based upon our own merits. There's nothing that we can bring to the table. We just bring our sin that damns us. It's our salvation is based upon the work and the merits of Christ and Him alone. But number two, what separates us from other religions is this living, experiential, familial relationship with the triune God. There is no entrance into the family of God. There's no being adopted by God Himself apart from what Jesus has done to bring us to God. The more that you know someone, the more that you love and trust them. You can't build a trust that we must have with God, especially as men, to trust God with our lives, to trust God with our wives, to trust God with our money, to trust God with our kids, and everything else that we got going on. You cannot build that level of trust without knowing Him in relationship. Again, you think about your relationships, our relationships, just person to person. Love and trust is always built on intimate relationship. If we're striving to live out the Christian life absent of this intimate relationship, again, it always amounts to this cold heart, disconnected, external religious activity. And isn't that the truth? Even in the marriage situation, if there's no intimacy and communion and relationship there, things begin to get cold and distant and heart disconnected. That's just the way relationships work. But God has not called us to this heart disconnected relationship with Him. He's called us to intimacy, closeness to Him. I guess the question is, how can I maintain my relationship with the Lord? And the answer is just to seek Him. You seek Him. That word means to go to Him, and that's what He wants. Psalm 27, verse 8 says, "When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" God wants us to seek Him. The Bible clearly says, "Draw close to me, and I will draw close to you." Because of, man, it's one of the things I think that gets in the way of drawing close to Him is our sinfulness. You know, God, you just don't understand the things that I thought, the things that I've done, the things that I've said to my wife or somebody else. And so we allow our sinfulness to get in the way of seeking God, going to God in fellowship, going to God in intimate communion. But thank God, based upon what Jesus has done, we don't have to worry about that. That's that dividing wall of hostility, right, that separated us from God, that dividing wall of sin has been done away with. So now we have this immediate and unimpeded access into God's presence all the time, 24/7. And we have to take advantage of that. Sometimes we allow the sin in our life, we bring it up to God, and the Bible says that He causes Himself to forget those things. And you allow that sin to separate you from the intimacy with God that you so desperately need to have going in your life. Ephesians 2:13 says, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who were formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ." It's not access based on your performance. That's every other ism or religious system out there. No, it's access based upon the performance of Christ. And because of what Jesus has done in our place, Hebrews 4:16 says, "Therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." And the question is, how often do we need mercy and grace as Christian men and women and everybody else? On the daily, every single moment, we need the mercy and grace that only comes from God. It's in for you guys, it's in the giving of, as you go to God, it's in the giving of praise and worship to Him and the receiving from Him that we so desperately need. It's the giving and receiving and the practice of daily communing with Him that we were created to receive everything that we could possibly want, but everything that we were designed to need as men. And the reality is this, so many guys are running on empty. The tank of your life is on empty, and you're trying to white knuckle your spiritual duties, the accomplishment of your spiritual duties, and that will never happen. Again, the power to perform, or the power to obey, the power to do what God would have us do, it don't come from you. It comes from Him. We cannot function as the men God has created us to need, as God has created us, if we are not receiving from the Lord that which He alone can provide. So we got to draw near to Him every single day. I think preferably it'd be in the morning. You look at all throughout the Psalms, and David said that it was in the morning time that he came to God. Of course, you know, in the morning time we eat for physical strength and for physical nourishment to accomplish our physical duties. And in the morning time, it's when we go to the Lord to be able to receive from Him to accomplish the spiritual duties that God has given us. I know we all work at all different schedules. I know some guys in our church are working all night. It's not necessarily, really legalistically prescriptive when it comes to when you spend time with God, but it's just the spending time with Him, communing with Him. We have to get that in every single day. It's Bible reading, we're listening to God, and through prayer, we're speaking to God. We can get stuck in when it comes to our Bible reading, when it comes to our time of prayer and fellowship with the Lord, we get stuck in a rut when Bible reading and prayer become an end unto themselves. Or again, we're thinking about God and we're saying, if only I perform in such a certain way, then God is going to give me the love and the affection that I need. That's not the way the Lord works. That's the way we work, right? That's the way we work, if you would only perform for me, and if you're good enough for my standards, then I'm going to give to you the love that you need. That's not the way it is with the Lord. He invites us into fellowship with him, not based upon anything that we could do to deserve it, but based upon everything that Jesus has done for us. The best thing for you, brother, is to maintain an intimate relationship with the Lord. When you get that going and you are receiving from God in that, that, of course, splashes out and spills out onto your family, and it begins to align everything that God would have you to do. Duty number two, husbands, love your wives like Jesus loves the church. Duty number two for husbands, love your wives like Jesus loves the church. Ephesians 5, 25 through 29 says this, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands ought also to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Your primary ministry, your primary focus as a man is your family, right? That's your primary ministry. That means your family comes before everybody else. That means we have to be focused predominantly on serving of the family that God has given us, the kids and the wife. That comes and has to be first. Sometimes we get that backwards, though. You know, they are just there to kind of serve us as we're going about the accomplishment of our own dreams or making our names great. But that is not the biblical pattern. The biblical pattern is them first, and I'm laying down my life to serve and to care and to lead and to nurture my family and my kids. Don't let them be. Don't step all over them just to promote and exalt yourself. No, we lay our lives down for them so they could step on us and be elevated themselves into all that God would have them to do. I'm happy to hear some guys come up to me often after church and they say, brother, I haven't been out evangelizing. And it's almost in an apologetic way. I'm so sorry, I couldn't go out. I want to go out, and I appreciate their desire to be out preaching the gospel. But they say, man, I can't go out because I got to serve my family. I got to go out because I had a guy come to me a couple weeks out in the Acacia Women's Center. He said, brother, I just wish I could come out more, but my wife is going to have brain surgery. And I said, dude, you're doing the right thing. The right thing is to serve your family. You shouldn't be apologetic. I said, praise God that you're putting your family first, because if we're putting evangelism or any other anything before the family, then we're out of whack. We are warped in our perspective, or we are unbalanced in the priorities that God has given us. What is the best way you can serve your family? What is the very best way that you can serve your family? You know what the best way you can serve your family is? By loving your wife the way Jesus loves the church. It's by loving your wife the way Jesus loved the church. That's the best way that you can serve your children. I mean, every single one of us guys, we want our kids to be successful. We want them to be healthy. We want them to follow after the Lord, right? We want them to do all that God would have them to do and be used by God as instruments for his glory. I think that's just about all of us. And I think we best promote that by loving the lady that Jesus has given us. A preacher said this, and I remember I heard this quote a long time ago, a couple decades ago. He said, the greatest thing my dad ever did for us kids and our family was to love our mom like Jesus loved the church. That's the greatest thing he could ever do. And for them. Now, why? Why is it? It's because when we do that as men, when we truly love her as Jesus loves his own bride, we are showing them an accurate picture of who Jesus is, a very vividly accurate picture of who Christ is. In reality, if we don't love our wives like Jesus loves his bride, then we're giving them a faulty picture, a distorted or a corrupted or almost an antithetical picture of who Jesus is. Because and so many kids don't want anything to do. And unfortunately, there's the PK epidemic, the pastor kid epidemic, because the pastor has fallen in love with the ministry, and he's made the ministry his mistress. He's not loving the wife like he should. and the kids don't want anything to do with the faith because they've been presented a false Christ, an inauthentic Christ. A Christ who doesn't love his bride is no Christ at all. Now, how can I love my bride like Jesus loves his bride? There's so many ways, but I just want to, just for the sake of time, I just want to focus on two ways. We love our wives sacrificially, and we love our wives intimately. We love our wives sacrificially and intimately. It says that Jesus gave himself up for the bride. Now, I think if you were out at your favorite restaurant and a gunman just burst into the restaurant for some reason and held up the restaurant, I think that you would be the man and that you would just step up and you would take the bullet for your wife. I hope so. Or if your wife was crossing the street, and you saw the big old car, right, driving down the road, that she would run out and just push her out of the way. You better do that. We have something else to talk about. So we would do it. So sacrificing is, putting your life before hers. But I guess the questions are, are you living sacrificially for her? I know that you would die for her, but are you living sacrificially for her on a daily basis? Are you putting her needs before your own? Her needs before your own needs and trusting in God to help you out with your needs? Are you sacrificing your self-centered dreams to focus on her spiritual maturation and all that God has particularly designed her to be and contribute to the household of faith, to the kingdom of God? Are you using your wife and kids to serve you in your pursuits, or are you using all of your God-given gifts to serve them? That's this type of sacrificial love that God would have us to. It's going from just, I feel so convicted because I've done these things before. As men, we are so utilitarian. We are so task-oriented in the way that we look at life. I don't know about you, but I get up and it's just time to produce, time to accomplish. These are the 1,000 things that I have to do and get done. And we can become so tunnel visioned in the productivity that God would call us to. But again, we get so tunnel visioned that it becomes all about us and not about them. Now, that's not serving her, and that's not loving her. Loving her again is putting her needs before you. Number two, love your wife intimately and affectionately. Love your wife intimately and affectionately. Loving your wife, it should never be contingent on her ability to earn your love. And so many relationships fall to the ground. So many marriages, and I've seen it time and time again, they burn up in a big ball of fire and they burn down to the ground because it's, I'm only going to show you love and affection if you can perform well enough to deserve it. Never ever do that. We shouldn't give love to our wives or anybody for that matter once they've performed well enough to receive it. No, we have to pour out love on your wife based on grace. And grace, again, is nothing that we deserve. It's unmerited and undeserved. It's this pouring out of love on an individual because of all the love and the grace that's poured out on you on a daily basis. I think what we can get into is we can give affection and love towards our wife as a reward. If they clean up enough, you get love today. You get verbal or physical affection today. You do exactly what I want you to do today. Then I'll give you love. Are we the heads of our home? Yeah. Should we lead our home into whatever and all the things that God would have us do? Should we lead? Absolutely. But it's not giving love based upon their performance. That is not the way it works. Wives are designed for physical and verbal affection. And so what we have to do as men and husbands, we got to let them have it. That's what they were designed to need. And that's what we have to pour out to them on a daily basis. We were designed to receive respect and love and physical affirmation and affection, or is exactly what the wives need. You spend time with them, and it's pretty simple. You spend time with them, hugging them, and holding them and caressing them and being with them and not allowing the schedule that you've erected for yourself to push that away, to stop that from happening. Because again, as you do that, you guys will just grow farther and farther apart. Sexual intimacy is crucially important in our relationship, and it needs to happen regularly. I know we got the leers in here, so I'm not going to get into this, but we need to be spending time in sexual intimacy with our wives very, very often. The scriptures speak of it as like a glue that holds our relationship together. And if that is something that we don't do, or we use that almost as a weapon, you know, I'm not going to do this unless you do what I tell you to do, or you hurt me or harmed me in this area, and so I'm not going to do this with you, then your relationship will begin to become unglued and unraveled. No, we need to give our wives affection and intimacy. I can't remember who it was. It says Jacob was sporting his wife. It means he was caressing and loving and being that affectionate husband that God has called you to be. This sacrificial love and intimate love is absolutely everything that we need to pour out on our wives on a daily basis. We got to love our wives, not based upon how we think we need to love them, but based upon the example that we see in the scriptures and the example that we see in Christ. The most important thing that you can do for the health of your family is to love your wife. If you guys are distant, if communication is shut down, call us and allow us to help you as your pastors. We want to restore your relationship. Again, your marriage is what is most important, because that marriage affects everything else, your parenting, your kids, and everything else. Let us help you if you're in a place that you need our help. And then lastly, so the first duty was intimacy with the Lord. The second duty was to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And lastly, it's concentrate on your character. Look what Spurgeon says here. He says, a good character is the best tombstone. Those who loved you and were helped by you will remember you when forget-me-nots have withered. Carve your name on hearts, not on marble. So 2020 is about to roll up on us, and I don't know about you, but it will roll out all sorts of resolutions and all sorts of things I want to strive to be. But we have to ask ourselves, what are we striving to do? You know, what are we really seeking? What are we driving to accomplish? And I think according to the scriptures, really it's our character that counts. Proverbs 22 verse 1 says, a good name is to be more desired than great wealth. Favor is better than silver and gold. It's not necessarily what you can get for yourself that's important to God. See, we strive after external accomplishments. We strive after the accolades, unfortunately, and the praises of men, and that just kind of permeates the way that we see ourselves in the direction that we end up going in. But I think some important questions, men, that you have to ask yourself as we start this year is, how am I defining what it means to be successful? Is it according to biblical standards or the standards of this world? Are my goals, are they really erected from what the scriptures are teaching us as far as what it means to be productive or successful? Or am I just being conformed to the standards of this world? That's huge, because we live in a Christian church, especially in a nation that's just been so permeated with the world. You have to become like the world to win the world. And so we see these standards moving in into the Christian church. We got to ask ourselves, is that what God would have for us? Who am I trying to please? Am I pursuing the praises of men, or am I pursuing the praises of God? We got to ask ourselves these type of questions, because the resolutions for this new year and also the goals that we set for ourselves, it's going to be built upon the answer to those questions. The path forward is going to be built upon those answers. Does success in life for the Christian man and the Christian husband mean more money? Yeah, more money. We got to make more money. Is it based on a skinnier body? We have to be healthy to lead our families and to provide for to our families. Is it a fatter 401k? Well, the Bible says that we're supposed to store up for our kids' kids. So I don't want to demonize any type of earthly pursuits and be out of balance in that. Do we want to strive to make more money? Yeah. Do we want to work harder? Yes. Do we want to be healthier in what we're eating and work out more? Yes. Do we want to plan for the future? Absolutely. But I guess the question is, should those pursuits be dominating all of our time and attention and our efforts? We got to work hard. We got to be healthier. We got to store up. But are they dominating all of our time? Are they the sum and substance of what we're striving for? Is focusing primarily on bigger bank accounts, bigger muscles, slimmer waist, the true definition of success, I think partially there, but biblically, it's our character that counts. God is not so much interested on everything external to us. He's interested on the inner man, on who we're becoming. That is what God is focused on. That is what God is producing in you. When we talk about success, we're talking about producing something of worth, right? We're saying, I want to work out to produce bigger muscles. I want to work harder to produce more resources for my family. But we have to ask ourselves, what is God looking to produce in us? And I think through scriptures, it's very simple to see. God is producing something in our lives, and that is the character qualities of Christ in an ever-increasing way. 2 Corinthians 3:18 says, but we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as from the Lord, the Spirit. Success truly in life is giving glory to God by reflecting Christ in our character. Again, if we, and here's where the rubber meets the road. If we sacrifice our character and honor as men on the altar of making a ton of money and gaining the praises of men, we're simply not giving the glory that God deserves. Because that's what we can do. Right? We can sacrifice, we can cheat, we can lie. All four of these things that God necessarily isn't ultimately interested in. He's really interested in one thing. And I think a preacher said this, if you look at God's like to-do list every single day, it's to receive glory for myself, to receive glory for myself, to receive glory for myself. He's after his own glory in us and through us as we would exemplify the character qualities of Christ. Galatians 5:22, the fruits of the Spirit, it's the produce of God, right? The fruits of the Spirit is synonymous with the produce of God. What are they? Gentleness, patience and peace, loving kindness, the character qualities of Christ. That's what our hearts have to be desperately or focused on primarily is the man that we're becoming. It's absolutely important. So, what's best for you as an individual man as you look about this new year, as you move forward into what God, all that God has for you, is to maintain an intimate relationship with Jesus. If it's gone by the wayside, you've just got used to not spending time with Him, you got to shake yourself up out of that type of... We are creatures of habit. We are creatures of routine. But if there is no time given to the Lord, understand you will have no strength or spiritual energy within yourself to accomplish anything that God would have for you. No time with the Lord, we have no desire, unfortunately, to be with Him. The more that you are with Him in intimate community relationship, then the affections and the feelings will follow that. Spend time with the Lord. It's so crucial. Number two, love your wife like Jesus loves the church. Love her. Again, for our men, pour out affection on her. Honor her and respect her. It's the best thing that you do for your kids. And lastly, concentrate on your character. I hope you make a lot of money this coming year. I do. That's what we want for you. We want you guys to be healthy in every way. We don't want you to make a lot of money and worship that money and use it for your own ends and for your own glory. I hope that you eat better, work out more, because we like you. We want you to hang. We want to see your face more. You eat bad and you don't get any physical exercise. That's just the path to early death. We want you to hang out more. We want you to store up for your kids and think about your kids' kids. But what's more even important than that is even if those things, and they come and go, right? The Bible says they have wings and they kind of fly away sometimes when it comes to just material possessions. But what's more important is your honor, is your character. It's the man that you are. And God brings us all about life. He gives us all sorts of tests. And it's all, are we going to hold true to our honor? Are we going to be men of integrity? Are we going to be men of character? Are we going to sacrifice that just for selfish ends? So I think a man who spends time with the Lord, loves his wife, and is concentrating on his character this year is going to be successful. And that's what I want. That's what I want for you. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. I thank you for this time that I could just humbly come before your people. I pray that these men would have been encouraged. I pray that they would know that these words are just from a loving brother that loves them and wants to see them healthy, wants to see them effective, wants to see them used. Lord, we can't do what you've called us to do. It's impossible without each one of us pulling our weight, stepping up to the plate, and being these men that you've called us to be. I pray that you bless their relationship with you. Lord, get that active. I pray that they would come to you, draw close to you, commune with you, receive from you the strength and the joy and the life that only comes from you. I pray that they would love their wives. Lord, I pray if there's any relational difficulty with any of the married couples that we have in our church, that they would come to us as their pastors. They would receive the help that they need so that relationship can be mended, that relationship can be healed. And lastly, Lord, I pray for their character. Lord, make us men of honor. Make us men that strive to become more like Christ. Allow that to be what we spend the most amount of our time on. We thank you, Jesus. It's in your name we pray. Amen.